This evening I'd like to continue our study in the book of John. If you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to John chapter 11. On Sunday after, or went last Wednesday night, we left off where Jesus had been summoned by Lazarus' sisters to come because Lazarus was ill. And we talked about the fact that the Lord purposely delayed His coming. It was a day from Bethany to where Jesus was. So it would have taken a day for those that were going. And if Lazarus had just turned very ill when they left, that would have been the first day. Jesus delayed for 2 days before he left, and then it would take another day. And Lazarus evidently died shortly after they left to go and get Jesus to come. Jesus did this for a purpose, and we saw what that purpose was, that his disciples would be able to see that he was glorified through the event that was going to be, they were going to be there to see as he would raise Lazarus from the dead, but also that God would receive the full glory, God the Father would receive the full glory as well, and that they would understand that truly a statement that he had made earlier to the Jews, which were the religious leaders of the day, that he was the resurrection and the life. And they didn't like that. They didn't like the things that Jesus said. They didn't like the claims he made. And more than once they had attempted to kill him. And that is one of the reasons that they had left the area of being around Jerusalem and had gone down to the northern portion of where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea, a day's walk from or a day's travel from Jerusalem. But as we come to this, I want to pick it up where we left off. And let's just start at verse 31 for context. And so that we get the picture of what was going on. Now, the Jews, which were with her, that is with Mary in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth to the grave to weep there." Now, just pause there, because we didn't read the previous verses where it talked about the fact that Martha had come in and privately told Mary that the Lord was there. And that's the reason that Mary had gotten up. But those that were in the house thought that she'd gone up to weep at the tomb. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is excellent expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, where there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us understand the depth of your love and compassion and concern for all of us. And you truly, as you stood at the grave of Lazarus, not only saw the impact of sin upon the life of Lazarus and that he had to die because he lived in a world that was condemned because of sin, but you have said that all men, it's appointed unto all men once to die. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word and help us understand the depth of your love and compassion for all of us and your desire to see all of us raised on that glorious first resurrection or caught up in the air if we're still alive to meet you at the rapture. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you understand what Jesus is doing, his ministry amongst the Jewish people, he's becoming more and more open with them and not speaking in parables anymore, but speaking directly and revealing to them more through the acts that he's doing, the miracles that he's doing, who he is, and his purpose in coming. Now, one of the things that you need to understand is the depth of God's compassion for the world and for the lost. As Jesus comes back to Bethany, he fully understands that Lazarus is dead. He also understands that by his word, he could have just spoken when the messengers came, and Lazarus would have been healed. We talked about that on Sunday. He'd done that before with the ruler's child. We also know that this was not the first time that Jesus had raised someone from the dead. He'd raised the son of the woman, the widow, that lived. Actually, she wasn't Jewish, but he raised her son from the dead. As they carried him out to bury him, he commanded him and touched him, and he rose and sat up on his burial as they were carrying him, and he was raised from the dead. He raised the young daughter of the ruler of the synagogue in northern Israel from the dead. When her father had gone to get Jesus because she was very ill, And as they were going to return, the people from the house came and servants came and said, your daughter has died. And when Jesus got there, he took the mother and the father and James and John and Peter, and they went into the room and he grabbed her hand and said, young maiden, rise. And she was raised from the dead. But there's an amazing thing about those two versus this one. Both of them had just died. They hadn't been dead for 4 days. And many people would say, well, they probably really weren't dead, but rather they were just recovered. But this, there is no doubt that Lazarus was dead. And one of the things that Jesus wanted them to see, and not only Mary and Martha and the disciples, but the Jewish leadership and the Jews that were there, who he really was. And it's telling that they could see the agony that was on his face, the tears that were in his eyes as he approached the grave of Lazarus. And they thought it was just because of the deep love that he had for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that family. But it was much more than that. If you look at the other time, one of the other times, as we mentioned, that Jesus wept was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he understood the depth of the commission that had been placed upon him, the second person of the Trinity, to go to the cross and take the sins of the whole world upon himself, to experience the wrath of the Father against the sin of the world, and to experience that of which he'd never, ever experienced before. And yet he willfully did it and said, not my will, but thine be done. Why did he do that? When I've mentioned before, one of my favorite songs when I was growing up was a song that's called, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And the thing is, that is the reason that he went to the cross. That is the reason that he waited 4 days to come to the grave of Lazarus, when he could have just healed him from a distance like he'd done others. Because he wanted them to see his purpose in coming, and the statement that he had made that many were at this funeral had heard him say, I am the resurrection and the life. And what that meant. You see, we can become complacent in our religious beliefs and fail to comprehend the tremendous gift that God has given us through the death and burial and resurrection of His Son to pay the penalty for our sin and gain victory over death and give us life on behalf for us. And we see that he was showing this, the reality of that statement would be revealed to all those that were present. And he also understood the depth of the impact of sin on this world. Sometimes we can become, and I know that I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself, sometimes I can become complacent, can become attracted to things of this world, can forget about the reality that this world is dying. And as one preacher said in a message, those that are not saved in Christ are walking dead men. They're just waiting for their final day of judgment unless they receive the Lord as their Savior. And Jesus knew that if those did not respond to the truth that He is the resurrection and He is the one that offers and gives life, that they would have to stand before Him one day and be judged for their own sin. And the reality of that grieved Him greatly. And I want you to understand the depth of the grief that God has for sin. You know, it's interesting as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, and to see how God sends these prophets, like Isaiah, to the nation of Israel to warn them. And he goes and sends them to warn them, and he calls them to repent, to turn away from their wickedness. And even like when he sent Jeremiah, he says, I want you to eat my word, and then I want you to take that word, and I want you to speak it to the people. I want you to call them to repentance. But the sad thing is, Jeremiah, they're not going to respond. They're not going to listen to you. And it grieves God greatly. You know, God desires that all men be saved and that none perish. I was listening to a man this last week, and he was talking about the creation. I never really thought about it this much, but that you look at the fact that Jesus is the Creator. The Scriptures tell us that. John tells us that at the beginning of his Gospel. Here he says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that by the Word all things were created that were created. And we know that Jesus was the Creator, as it's speaking of creation in Genesis. And truly, if Jesus was the one that was creating all things, when He was done with all of the creation except man, He stood back and said, "This is good." But when He created man, He said, "This is very good." I want you to understand what that statement meant. He had given only man the touch of making him in His image. None of the other animals, none of the plants, none of the stars or the suns or the universe or the planets that are out there were created in His image, only man. And when He created man in His image, and when He created man and woman, male and female, and He stood back and said, "This is very good." I want you to understand what that means in light of all that's happening in the world today. Because Satan desires to come against everything that God would say is good or very good. Today, he wants confusion. He wants to put a giant blur that there is, you can't be recognized unless you become really. The word slipped my mind, but it's where you aren't identifiable as a male or a female. And he switches the roles, and doesn't want men to be men and women to be women, and he is confusing our children and telling them that, oh, you're born like a woman, but you really are a man or a boy. And there's great confusion there, and it's all Satan's plan to undermine God's creation, where God created them male and female and then said it is very good. Well, as Jesus is looking at this, the reason I bring this all up is He's understanding the wickedness of sin, the horrendous impact of sin on the lives of people, the destruction it brings, and that it ultimately culminates in death, and yet He has proclaimed Himself to be the resurrection and the life. If but people would look to Him, trust in Him, and believe in Him. And so as He's coming to the grave of Lazarus, He's still groaning in His spirit. And as He comes there, I want you once again to listen to His words in verse 41 and 42, where He speaks to His Father at the grave of Lazarus, and He says, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me. And I knew that Thou hearest Me always." Well, He knew that He was one with the Father, and that they were of one purpose, one meaning, that they were one God. "But because of the people which stand by, I said it." Okay? And who are the people that are standing by? The Jews. The Jewish people, as well as his disciples, as well as Mary and Martha. And it's because of them he said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And then he goes on, he says, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, the Jews did not really comprehend, as I've said before, who he was. The average person was looking at him as a political leader that could be one that would overthrow Rome, that would give them great power and authority, and would be able to heal their sick, feed them, do all of these things, become their great leader, but they didn't understand that he needed to be their Savior before he could become their leader. And there needed to be the cross before there could be the crown. And then you had the Jewish religious people and leaders that had no desire to see that he was the Christ. And yet, the miracle that he was going to do now was going to be one of the last great miracles, if not the greatest miracle that he performed. There would be a few miracles that he would do after this. One would be when Peter lopped off the servant's ear and he touched the ear and healed it. And that would be a miracle that would be done right before he was taken into under arrest. But the thing is, this is the last of the, and I mean, this is the greatest of probably all the miracles, because this revealed and showed not only did he have power over his creation, but he had power to give life itself. Now, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days, and the words that Martha spoke when he approached the grave is, and we'll see it in just a second, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. But before that, up in verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone, so that he could make that statement. And Martha, his sister, said that he was dead, and saith unto him, Lord, but this by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. Decomposition had already set in. And, Lord, there is no hope. It's not like the young boy who had just died and was brought back to life for his mother, or the young girl who had just died and was brought back to life for her parents. But Lazarus, he had begun to decompose. They weren't decomposing. They just died. But Lazarus was different. But this would reveal the power of Christ, and that only God could do this. Only God can give life to that which is dead. Only God can restore back that which has totally died. People have often said, well, you know, I don't really understand the resurrection, because there's been people that have been cremated. There's been people that have died at sea and been eaten by fish. There's been people that have died and been buried here, and there's nothing left of their bodies. They're totally different. People have died in fires and been consumed by fire. How will their bodies be resurrected? Well, if God could create the whole universe, He can sure pull together all the molecules to resurrect our body, and He knows exactly where they are. And by His word, it will happen. And this shows the power and the authority of God to us over death. And we don't have to fear death, because He is the one who gives life. And so He says, Lazarus, come forth. It's interesting He said, Lazarus, come forth. He just didn't say, come forth. Had He said, come forth, every dead person that would come forth, because they had to they respond to His command. But He was specific. Lazarus, come forth. When Lazarus comes out, you can imagine the people, the response of the people. They see this man come out, and he's wrapped in grave clothes, totally wrapped, his hands, his feet, his body. He's got a napkin around his head. And as is the custom of the day, he probably would have been bound with spices in these wrappings. And Jesus says, loose him. In other words, take off all these all the wrappings and let him go, let him be free, and let him go. Now, what was the response of the people? It's interesting, the response of the people is pretty much the same response that you always get to when Jesus reveals himself to people. Whether your heart is tender and you desire to humble yourself before the Lord, or whether your heart is hardened and it doesn't matter what you see or what you hear, you're still going to walk in rebellion. First of all, I want you to see what Mary does. Then many of the Jews which came with Mary and had been the things which Jesus had seen, the things which Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. The first thing is that he had many Jews that believed. They saw this and they believed. There are people that hear the gospel message, they hear the fact, and they respond to the Spirit's conviction, and they believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, come to take away the sins of the world, and I will believe. On the other hand, there are those rebels who walk in total rebellion to him. And it says that some of them went their ways to the Pharisees. Why did they run to the Pharisees? You think that they wanted to go to the Pharisees so that they could encourage the Pharisees to believe and tell them, well, we really saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. He really does have the power over life and death, and we really think that you guys need to accept him as the Messiah. I really don't think that's why they were running there. I think that they were of the same mindset as the Pharisees, and they went with the full intent to lay out to the Pharisees what had happened so the Pharisees could deal with it. And what is the Pharisees' response? Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? In other words, what do? For this man doeth many miracles. Okay? Now, it's interesting. They didn't gather this council together to say, how can we present them as the Messiah? We need to get them up here, and we need to get them at the temple, and we need to present them to the whole people, and that this truly is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, that He's the Anointed One of Israel, the Appointed One of God, that has come to take away the sin of the world. And He's come in fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and the other prophecies of the Old Testament. No, they didn't do that. What did they say? If we left him thus alone, all men will believe on him. In other words, if we don't do something about this, the whole nation of Israel is going to believe in him, and we're going to have a problem. What is the problem? They tell you what the problem is in the next few verses. It says here, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away, what? Both our place and nation. They are more concerned. Now remember, these are the Jewish leaders and religious leaders. The Pharisees claim to be the Bible believers. The Sadducees are the priests that offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. And they say, if the people believe on him, he'll take away our place. In other words, our position of authority, our control of the people, and it'll be gone. And so we've got to do something about this. And not only that, he'll take away our nation. Now, how would the Romans take away their nation? Well, the Romans could take away their place of authority because the Romans had given them that place and not God. And Caiaphas was not the legitimate high priest. And they weren't doing things according to the word of God nor the law of Moses as it had been laid out by the Lord that they were doing in the whole temple worship. They had corrupted it. And so, but they viewed it as theirs, and they viewed the nation as theirs, and not God's. And they didn't understand who's the one that raises up leaders and who's the one that raises up nations and tears them down. It's the Lord. It is not men. But they're looking and saying, well, the Romans are going to do this. They're going to take away our position and our nation, and we won't have this power anymore. And then Caiaphas speaks, and it's interesting what he has to say. Caiaphas, who really wasn't the legitimate high priest, but he was in the position of high priest, and he says something, but he speaks prophetically, and he doesn't even realize what he's saying. And I want you to understand that God uses sometimes people to say things that necessarily aren't the people you'd think he'd use to say it, but Caiaphas is one of them right here. And Caiaphas says what? Consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. In other words, Jesus needs to die for the people. But he didn't understand what he had just said. That was true. Jesus needed to die for the people, and he needed to die for the whole nation of Israel. He needed to die for the whole world. Why? Because the scriptures say that it's by the shedding of blood that sin is forgiven, and that only the shedding of the Son of God's blood would be able to, the sin of the world, be able to be forgiven. And that not for that nation only, but that also gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, who is he talking about there? He's talking about the Jews that had gone out to live in other countries. Well, that was some of it. But I think it's even bigger than that. The children of God who are scattered abroad. Do you know who they are? You and me. We're Gentiles. We were scattered abroad. We weren't part of the nation of Israel, but yet we were called and as it says, as Paul tells us in Romans, grafted into the olive tree that we could experience the salvation that Jesus came to give to the nation of Israel, but also to the whole world, and that through Abraham the whole world could be blessed. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. So we see that now things really intensify because they realize who he really is. But they're not going to bow the knee. Instead, they want to silence him forever. And there's a lot of people like that today. You know, as things get more and more wicked in our world, they want to silence the message of the gospel. And that's why during the COVID thing, churches became unnecessary. And that's why you're seeing that one of the major things that they want to come against is Christians, the Bible. They mock Jesus and God. And why Satan, as I mentioned earlier in the message, attacks everything that God calls very good and tries to destroy it and pervert it. And he wants to come against it. The only way they could prevent Jesus from touching lives, well, they felt, was to silence him forever. But ultimately, they were playing right into God's plan in that Jesus would go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand that sometimes at the when it seems that things are bleakest and those that are in authority and those that have power are conspiring against you, you're still in control. You're still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're still over all of your creation. You raise up nations, you tear them down for your purposes. And Satan cannot thwart your plans. And Lord, help us to look to you and realize that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. Lord, just allow us to have opportunities in the rest of this week to proclaim the truth of your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to 391.